I am really blessed by you, not least because you continue to reach out to those who have yet to know the King. And in today's confirmation service, I'm absolutely delighted that so many of you who are to be confirmed today, you were baptized, several of you last year, some of you this year, and this has been the place in which you have found new life. So it's a great joy to be with you, Church of Our Savior. You lead the diocese in your zeal for evangelism. You lead the diocese also in your innovativeness. So as I look at your KPI, yeah, I think it's just wonderful because that's what church is all about. I really thank God for your pastor, Daniel Wee, his wife Eileen, and the staff. The staff have been, if you like, those who are committed that God has a purpose, a unique purpose for Church of Our Savior. And it's wonderful to see Reverend Daniel build on what Pastor Derek Hong had brought. Every pastor will bring things which God has woven into his heart, things which are precious to him. And so when you have a new pastor will always seek to build on the good things of his predecessor, but a new pastor will also bring new ingredients. And that's how God's kingdom, God's church grows. No pastor is complete, but every pastor brings something fresh from God for the people of God. So I want to commend him to you. I know that time involves change. The context changes, the nature of the composition of the church changes, so a pastor needs to respond to a new context. And I pray that there will be such a unity. I mean, I see it just taking your, you know, sort of back steps and so forth because of the renovation. One can't help but feel anticipated joy. When it's complete, what will this new building look like? But more than the new building, what will the new community look like? How many new lives God is going to bring to you? How many new ministries are going to spring for you? So I just want to commend you, Church of Our Savior. Well, it could be that you think I'm overdressed for the occasion, but that's all right, you know, my friends, because the Anglican Church has the breadth and the depth to vary its expression in different contexts. Perhaps me dressing up this way just reminds you it's a precious thing. You don't belong to a church of one generation, our saviors. We go back to the 6th century after Christ. We've had our own history emerging, it's true, out of the Church of England, but staying steadfast to the one faith, the faith once for all revealed. It's, of course, it's embattled. There's a contest going on for the truth. But in the grace of God, we in the Diocese of Singapore, we only build one house on one foundation. That house has many rooms. But what's important, it's one foundation. And that foundation is in the Word of God. So your KPI, knowing the Word of God, is essential. And I'm just wanting you to be blessed, knowing that you're part of a historic church that has withstood the test of time, that in God's grace has nurtured and can distill what is lasting, enduring, life-giving. And the sacrament is one of those gifts. It's not an appendix, and I trust in this service you'll see how it is, how it hangs together. So I just am blessed to be here with you. This stole that I wear today is from Laos, my friends. Because our diocese is a diocese in seven nations. Just amazing. God entrusting to us seven nations. There are four in Indochina: Thailand, Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos. Vietnam and Laos, you know, are socialist countries. There's a price to be paid to belong to Christ. But that's part of our diocese. And then there's Nepal. I was glad to see the PowerPoint on Nepal and the mission team going there. And then there is Indonesia, vast, vast nation. So that's what, in the grace of God, you're part of. And some of you are new, and it's a journey. Take your time, and you'll appreciate, I think, all that God has done. It's not man-made, nah. It's not traditions that man has, you know, sort of strived to keep, but good things that God has stored up for you. Today, my topic is, have you experienced your inheritance? That's my topic. Because I'm going beyond now all that God's given us in our Anglican Church. I'm going now to what God has given us in His great plan of salvation. And the songs today capture it. It's a great plan of salvation. And it's important that you know your inheritance in Christ. So I'm going to pose this question a little bit more specifically. Do you know your inheritance in being personally transformed? I'm going to start there because your inheritance is a person. That's your inheritance in Christ. Christ, who saves you, now says, I will send my Holy Spirit to live within you. I will send my Holy Spirit to be in the midst of my people to lead my church. I am not leaving you as orphans. I myself will be present through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to begin by asking, do you know, do you experience the power to be personally transformed? To be changed as a person? Our text is Jeremiah 31, and particularly verses 31 to 34. Ask Pastor Daniel to read from verse 27 because the context is important, my friends. The context is that the Old Testament people of God had failed to keep covenant. Covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. And God had made, having delivered them from Egypt, God had made a covenant with them. And in that covenant, God says, if you love me, then walk in my ways. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is the way to keep this covenant. And you will find that it is described, this covenant is described in marital terms. So this is unique to the God of Israel. The God of Israel describes his relationship to his people. Look with me, for example, I hope you have your Bible in whatever form. It's good, my friends, you glance at it as you hear the word of God. So this is Jeremiah 31, chapter 31 and verse 32. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. This is unique in all major religions, that the God of Israel describes his relationship with his people in marital terms. A commitment of love, a provision for every need in life. I am your husband. I will love you. I will care for you. I will provide for you. Show me your love by walking in my ways. Now, this old covenant perhaps is best remembered by the Ten Commandments. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You will have no idols, no other gods before me. You will keep the Sabbath. You will honor your father and your mother. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet what your neighbor has. That was the old covenant. But the old covenant failed. The law is good, but the Lord cannot create a new heart. And Jeremiah, having lived through Josiah's reform, saw it with his own eyes. The people are just flagrantly disobedient to God's law. It's not that they don't know God's law, but they don't have the heart to follow God's law. And so, in his ministry, the whole covenant is tattered and torn. And the people lose the land. They are sent into exile. They are scattered among the nations. Their whole country goes to ruins. It's a desolation. You need to enter it because of this good news, you see. He's now coming to a part where he's saying, but God will now plant and build. Everything looks devastated. But this is our God. Judgment is not the last word. In His mercy, He's going to bring them back. I'm going to build and plant you. And you are not going to be fatalistic. You're not going to say, oh, the fathers ate sour grapes and now our teeth are set on edge. In other words, they are the ones who sin and we have to bear the consequences. You're not going to be fatalistic. You're not going to be defeated. God has a new future for you. So that's the context in which now we come to verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This word new covenant is at the apex of Old Testament salvation history. So the people, they don't know where it's going. Because all the time they fall. They walk with God and then they stray away, they backslide and everything is tattered and torn. Where is it all going? It's going to the new covenant. By the way, it is from this passage that we get the word New Testament. The word New Testament is a phrase coined by Origen, one of the church fathers, based on this passage. And God has seen fit that it preserves now what we often call the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the new covenant is going to be new, because God says in verse 32, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Took them out, brought them to Mount Sinai, gave them the law. I will be your God, you will be my people. My covenant that they broke, though I was a husband, I was their husband, declares the Lord. Now listen, my friends, here's the new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, when it's all tattered and torn, and after I've brought them back into their land, I'm going to do something absolutely new. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We read on, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. It's a valid question in your mind. You're asking it, I believe, some of you now. Oh, so what's so new about the new covenant? What's so new, you know? So let me point out to you. It's new in three ways. First, there is a provision for an inner capacity to keep God's law. Previously, the law is engraved on stone, you see. And you and I know, well, I think we know the experience. The law is there, we know it. But we find we are powerless to love it and to keep it. Are you with me? And the songs that we sang today are songs of where we want to be. That Jesus is our passion. God is our everything. But most of the time we know, we may know it, we may want it, but we often fail. So long as the law is external, sort of imposed on you, it can't change you. You can't keep it consistently. You can't grow in it. But God says now, the law is no longer on tablets of stone. I'm going to write it in your heart. That's what He says. I will put my law, I will cut, you know, my law, engrave it in their heart. And then He says, I will write it on their hearts. This is the inner capacity to keep God's ways, God's law, now in the new covenant. Then this experience of God will be direct. Everyone will know me. In the Old Testament, they depended highly on the prophet, the priest, and the scribes, you know, to sort of mediate knowledge of God. the force of this, especially when we look at it from the New Testament, the church still has pastors, teachers, and so forth. But I think the heart of this is, with the new covenant, each one can have a direct relationship with God. Each one is new. Previously, it's the priests who have access to the temple and the holy place. But now the veil is torn and all of us can come in and know God intimately. The third thing which is new is that forgiveness is the cornerstone of the new covenant. Because that's how this passage climaxes. For I will forgive their iniquity. This word iniquity is the crookedness within us. Jeremiah had said earlier in Jeremiah chapter 17, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Our human nature is twisted, my friends. But God says, I will forgive your twistedness that has caused you to rebel against me and to deny me. I will forgive and I will remember your sin no more. This is the divine exchange. Hallelujah. This is the divine exchange, my friends. One writer says it draws a definite final line under all of our past life. I'm not sure what your past life is like, but if it's anything like mine, there are things in my past life that I am ashamed of, guilty of, that have brought consequences to others. Who can forgive me and set me free? And God says, I'm bringing a new covenant. And the cornerstone is forgiveness. Now, Jeremiah hinted in his prophecy how this new covenant will come into being. Because in Jeremiah 23 and 33, Jeremiah talks about a righteous branch. He talks about a coming Davidic son. It's a bit concealed there. But today, you and I who have the complete, final, written revelation, written down in love by God for us, preserved for us, we believe this is inspired, wholly dependable, full of authority, full of truth. We can stand on it. We who have this, we know it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do we not? I wonder whether you heard when Reverend Daniel read from Luke. You may have heard these words. On the night before Jesus was to go to the cross, he took bread, he took cup. And these words are there in Luke 22:20. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Can you see, my friends? Jesus is aware. He's aware of Jeremiah 31. And he knows he is sent by God to accomplish this new covenant. This new covenant, you know, it's got tremendous gifts, right? It's got the gift of intimate, of our capacity to change. It's got this gift of one-on-one relationship with God. It's got this gift of forgiveness. What was not so clear in the Old Testament, but so clear, I trust, for many of us today. This gift involved a costly sacrifice. God paid that costly sacrifice. Jesus did. So that you and I have this inheritance. Can you see? And without this inheritance, we can't live well. That's why I want you to know it's indispensable, you see. The Holy Spirit is indispensable. It is not an optional additive. I hope you know where I'm going. You know, some people think, oh, well, you're very charismatic. You know, you're very open to the things of the Spirit. Good for you. That's the wrong approach. You deprive yourself of life in the Spirit. Because life in the Spirit involves changing who you are. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. Change you from inside. We are disillusioned. Of course we are. Because we know and then we fail and so forth. But the Spirit encourages us. I'm changing you from glory to glory. And every time you repent, the blood of Christ covers you. And you have power to change. So it's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And that is why the apostles, as this becomes clear for them, Peter can now announce, you know, he announces to the crowd, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38, it'll come out on the screen. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you see, my friends? This is the gospel. This is our inheritance in Christ. Repent and be baptized. Your sins will be forgiven. But you mustn't miss it. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you power to change on the inside. One of the striking examples in my life is a very dear brother. He became a very dear brother to me. But before he came to Christ, he had a gambling addiction. And although his family pleaded with him for many years, he just couldn't break the gambling addiction until he met God in Jesus Christ. When he met God in Jesus Christ, not only his gambling stopped, even his smoking, he had a distaste. And his life was turned around. As a pastor, there are several of us here today, including David and others, Manaja and others. I'm sure one of your great joys is when people come to you and say, my husband is a changed man. Or my wife, for that matter, is a changed person. When a child can come and say, it's different at home now, ever since my parents were baptized. This is real, my friends. We are changed. And it begins now. Your inheritance is to be experienced now. The New Testament says it's the guarantee of your final. We are being changed. And finally, in glory, we will be complete. That's the first power. Do you know it? The power to be personally transformed. Now, much more quickly, the power to be Christ's witness. Because the Holy Spirit makes you a witness of Jesus Christ. Now, what is a witness? In the first century world, when someone is enthroned as a king, then you get heralds, you know. The heralds go about the territory to say, we have a king, we have a king. The king has taken his place on the throne. That's what a witness is. And once the people know that the king is on the throne, his reign or his authority takes effect. We have a king. That's the background to this word witness. And now what we are saying as Christians is God's king is on the throne. He has ascended to the throne. He died. He rose again. He ascended on high. God's king has taken his place. That's our message. The king has come. The king is reigning. We have a king for all nations. And we are telling them that he became a king because of his great love. He's not a king who used political power. He's not a king who came trampling over men and exerting and asserting his power. He laid down his life. And on the basis of his love, God has given him the name above every name. God has appointed him king of the nations. That's our witness. So for us, we want to tell others about the king. And this church, through the leadership of Pastor Daniel and all, you think through, how do we share this good news? It's good news, you see, because God's king is already reigning. That's our good news for people. The darkness in this world and the pain of sickness, he's attending to it now. The king is reigning and he's reigning in our midst. How do we tell them this? Well, first I think it helps to tell them your story. Because this good news is a story. Tell them your story of what God has done for you, of what Jesus has done for you. And then tell them the story. Tell them the story of what God has done for all mankind. He's given us His Son, taken away our sin, given us capacity for new life. The King is on the throne. Now, we are announcing this. The King, our King, and the King for all nations is on the throne. But we must still await the time when the whole world is visibly and clearly living under God's just and healing rule. It hasn't happened yet, has it? And that's why Jesus says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's an unfinished task. The King is on the throne, but there are still people and people groups who have yet to hear the message and yet to submit to His reign. So we still await the time when the whole world will be under His rule. But between now and then, this is our task. You are my witnesses. And then Jesus says here in Acts 1:8, thank you, PA crew, you will receive power. Don't think you can evangelize the world on your own resources. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There you go. Indispensable. Not only how to live the new life, but how to share the new life. How? Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us actually it's power from on high. This power is a different word, is dynamic power. All authority has been given to Jesus. And any authority we have is God given, given by Jesus. But all of us have power. Dynamic power. The energy of love. The courage, you know, because not everybody is going to appreciate good news. To share it, even though you may face rejection. Power to courageously and pointedly share the story. And we are learning how in today's age, people with different questions, different needs, different presuppositions, how do we tell them the story? We're learning, but we're learning in the power of the Spirit. I want to say, Church of our Savior, there's one other aspect God has entrusted to you. Power for signs and wonders. Power for signs and wonders. God entrusted it to you. And you're leading us, because you can see from the book of Acts, to break into people's consciousness, often it's through signs and wonders. In a multi-ethnic, multi-religious society, what will grab people's attention often is that they see the unique power in the name of Jesus. They see healing, they see deliverance, they see changed lives. They see miracles happen in the name of Jesus. And so we don't shrink from it. This power to be witnesses includes power for signs and wonders and power to demonstrate His reign in our life. So power to be personally transformed. Power to be Christ's witnesses. Now thirdly and finally, power to be God's radiant people. Because being witnesses, living this new life, is not just an individual thing. We are to do it as God's new community. And indeed, Jeremiah 31, 33, what's the purpose of the new covenant? It hasn't changed. It's the same purpose as the old covenant, but the old covenant failed. But the new covenant has a new power to make this real. What does God say in Jeremiah 31, 33? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He longs for us. It's amazing grace. He longs for wretched ones like you and me to be transformed and to be His instruments in the world. And He longs for us not just individually. He longs to reign in His church. So I think it is right that we can ask, what will such a church look like? Turn just briefly to Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. Just briefly. Because you will see how it chimes in with your KPI. Because the early church, this is the church in Jerusalem. They verse 42, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Know the word. There are many claims of truth. There is a battle to interpret truth. How do you select the scriptures that form your theology? Know the word. You can't depend on subjective experience alone. You need to know the truth. Know it in your heart. And build your life on it. And then it goes on to describe the common life of the church. It's very beautiful, my friends. Because it says they had everything in common. Does it not? Verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. That's a great challenge for an individualistic age. Tonight, in God's grace, I will spend some time with my elderly parents. They're both, mum and dad, are in their 90s. And I need to show them this love, this oneness. This church has many different people, some without the support of family. And this church will need to be a family to them. There is a one anotherness. Love one another. Jesus said, if you love me, love one another. Be there for each other. This is the common life that Pastor Daniel and the team are seeking to build in God's strength. That our Savior has this common life. And when you have this common life, you're practicing kingdom values, you see. You're pursuing kingdom values. Are you not? Because kingdom values is about not myself and my interests and my fulfillment. But kingdom values is to love your neighbor as yourself. To spend your life in the service of others. To be the servant of all. It's all so different. But it's the path to freedom. And then you won't be surprised. Such a church, spirit-filled church, where the Spirit reigns. There's forgiveness. All the time, any group, you need forgiveness for you to experience warmth and life and hope. And in this community, God adds the people He is saving. That's how this passage finishes. Having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. He's doing the saving through us, doubtless. Sometimes He goes direct. A vision He gives to someone of another faith. But most of the time through us. And then where does He take them? He saves them and He brings them to His family. I conclude then today on Confirmation Sunday. There's only one thing I wanted all of us. That we hunger for the Holy Spirit. Hunger for more of Him. Because He's indispensable. I share with you, as a bishop, that sometimes I am flattened, exhausted, sometimes disillusioned. But the Spirit comes. Sometimes disillusioned by my own lack of holiness. But the Spirit comes. I am given. To sanctify you. I'm given to apply the blood of Christ to you. That is real to you. Don't give up. I am here to make you that child and servant of God. I'm here to transform you. I'm here to make you a powerful witness. I had a glorious experience of that, sharing the gospel with someone going to Kuching. Just wonderful. A flight steward. And the power of God just coming upon so I can share with him, engage him, point him to the Lord. That's power, you see. And power in God's grace to be part of God's new family. Would you stand with me? I just invite the team also to come. As you stand. As you stand. Would you close your eyes? The reason we close our eyes is to open our, to better focus. That's the reason. We close our eyes to behold the Lord. He's in our midst. He's risen. He's ascended. He's glorified. He's King. And the King is in our midst. And the King comes to us with the promises of the new covenant. I will put my law within you and write it on your hearts. The author of the law lives within us. Isn't that amazing, beloved? Not only he writes the law, he's within us to enable us to keep the law. That's how great he is. Lord, I pray for power for all of us. I just invite you, would you just open your hands in front of you? Yeah. It's an acted prayer. Just open it. I don't think anyone is so full of the Holy Spirit that he or she doesn't need more. More of you, Lord. More love, more power, and more glory to you. Power, Lord, to be changed. Power, Lord, to be a witness. Power, Lord, to be God's radiant people. We're going to sing a song as we pray and receive power. Our prayer, Lord, and we know you will answer that prayer even this morning. Let the surging Holy Spirit be experienced in each one of us, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.